Now, the text
that I want to speak on this morning is found
in Romans 12 and the 12th verse, or at least, yes, the 12th verse. Part of a list of things that the apostle says should be within the body of God's people. It's that 12th verse particularly I want to look at. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. They may appear to be three separate exhortations of the Apostle Paul. But if I were to be asked to sum up this verse in a sentence, I would put it like this. Not necessarily in order. Patient in tribulation probably would come first. That stickability, if I can use a modern term, stickability in the face of sustained pressure, patient in tribulation. Stickability in the face of sustained pressure while still rejoicing in that well-grounded hope and expectation. Not just hope, but expectation of future good. That is, rejoicing in hope can only be accomplished by steadfastness in prayer. Now that way you can't separate those three sentences. You have to link them together. Rejoicing in hope while being constantly patient in tribulation. And all that is enabled by continuing instant in prayer. A dear friend of mine, a friend 5 years my junior, but with one of these various illnesses that are about today, which are striking people down. Young man, brilliant, brilliant young man. Head of his particular faculty in the School of Languages. Man that taught himself German, Russian. He hinted at Japanese. Had one of the best records in Britain as far as language is concerned in the school that he was a part of. Had to prematurely retire because of one of these illnesses. 6'2", 13 stone of him, at one time solid bone and muscle. I spoke to him the other day and he's down to 8'7". A most godly man. He wrote me a letter. At the end of the letter, he concluded it like this. Be assured of our great and enduring love. God keep us all in his grace as the days grow darker. Longing for the fulfillment of the promise, and they shall see his face. That's from Revelation 22 verse 4. All our love, Ron. Be assured of our great enduring love. God keep us all in his grace as the days grow darker, longing for the fulfillment of the promise, and they shall see his face. Now, either of the expressions here, I think, will do justice to our text. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, constant, continuing instant in prayer. One is a little technical, and the other a more homely saying, but both are adequate for our text. See, the point is, I believe, more than anything else out of the text, is that we all neglect at our own peril this vital area of private and collective prayer. Private and collective prayer. My own prayer closet. My own place where I find myself alone with God. Where I find time to pray and open myself up before God. And tell God exactly how I feel without any embarrassment to any other person. A place which our Lord Jesus Christ called upon the church to come into and close the door. And the Father which seeth in secret will reward openly. Unfortunately, today we are wondering what on earth has happened to our personal Christian lives. And none of us, it seems, will give thought to the great text that our Lord Jesus Christ left with us, that the Father which seeth in secret will reward us openly. There is this private concern of prayer, but there's also the collective concern for prayer. There is the prayer meeting in the church. The meeting that's neglected more than anything else. Don't misunderstand me. I'm sure you'll get to the prayer meeting, but do you engage in prayer in the prayer meeting? And when you do engage in prayer in the prayer meeting, what kind of praying does go on in our prayer meetings? I mean, I can almost tell you what certain people in the church that I'm the pastor of, I can almost tell you when they're going to get to their feet. I can almost tell you what they're going to say. I can tell you almost how long they're going to take to say these things. I mean, what attitude of mind? Now, far be it from me to criticize prayers, but I believe I have every right to bring to the attention of congregations the deep need in the church today of this vital area of prayer. This area of prayer that brings God close to a man. And how on earth am I going to bring the gospel to men and women who steel themselves against me? And this is that unusual help of the Spirit to break every resistance and to bring down strongholds and to open up their hearts to the gospel. Unless God has been implored beforehand that unless He intervenes, that soul is going to a lost eternity. And yet we have, as you know full well, props in your own fellowships, you have a set pattern and you bring your shopping lists to God and bless Jack and Bill and Fred and meet the needs of so-and-so and bring so-and-so out of hospital, and there's hardly a sigh or a tear or a groan for the lost in the church or outside if it comes to that. And I believe we all neglect to our own loss this vital area of prayer. But there's something else I think that's there too. When we neglect being steadfast in prayer, you see, we run the risk of losing the joy of our salvation, rejoicing in hope and being patient, steadfastly watching in tribulation, but remaining joyful. How do I remain a joyful Christian when there's so much pressure on me? And I can't go walk around with a Colgate smile over my face all day and every day. I don't feel like that. And I'm Welsh anyway, so I have every right to be moody. But we run the risk of losing the joy of that hope of the expected future with God. I mean, do we think about that these days, honestly? They used to say the Christians, they're too heavenly minded to be of any earthly use. I wonder whether some of us think of the future glory that there is to be with Christ, the glory that is to be revealed. Eye hath not seen, ear heard, nor neither ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him. The heart was never told. The Queen of Sheba, you and I have only seen just a little. Now we see through a glass darkly, then face to face. And I wonder whether that fills our mind. We're more concerned, you see, with the this love. That's our problem as Christians. And it's all because of this neglected area of communion with God in prayer. The joy of the and the hope of the expected future good. I'll prove that for you in Mark 4 and verse 19. Our Lord Jesus Christ, speaking of the parable, as we call it, the parable of the sower, He speaks of the cares of this world. The cares of this world. And the deceitfulness of riches of this world. and the lust of other things of this world entering in, choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. It becomes unfruitful. Look at it again. The cares of this world. The things, and they're not wrong to have cares. That's the thing. I mean, the kind of word that's used here of, you're all going to watch your clocks sooner or later to see whether I'm going to finish on time. Because some of you got the roast in the oven. And you're wondering whether I'm going to finish in time for you to get home to get that roast out as you want it. There are cares. Some of you got maybe important interviews tomorrow morning. I don't know. They are normal, natural cares. But when they take precedence, when they became the great subject of my reasoning and thinking and my hope and nothing else bothers me, then I've lost something of the joy of the expected glory that is to be mine as the child of God. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches. I mean, we all want to be rich. Who wants to be poor? Who really wants to be poor? You look at the programs on television and you ask yourself whether you want to go and live like the Ethiopians or these other dear people in the year 1994. But there is a deceitfulness of riches, and there are lusts of other things, and they enter in and they choke the word, and the word of God, God's word that brings life and vitality, it becomes unfruitful, doesn't do anything for us. So instead of remaining steadfast in our position as prayer warriors, when tribulations come as they will, well, we lose the joy. We may attend church, we may attend all the meetings, actually, we just go through the motions, I mean, nobody will know. But there's not that vitality there. And our Lord Jesus Christ, again in Mark 4 and verse 17 this time, he speaks of those who have no root in themselves. You see, they're not planted and firmly fixed and established. They don't continue instant in prayer, in other words. There's no deep roots going down. They're not firmly fixed or established. But there's everything loose about them. Doesn't it matter whether you get to the prayer meeting? Certainly doesn't matter whether you pray or not. I mean, if you keep quiet, people will think you're praying silently. Our Lord Jesus Christ said they have no roots in themselves. And they endure but for a time, that's a short time. And afterwards, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they're offended. That means they're caused to stumble. Seem to be going on all right for a moment, and then they stumble and they fall headlong. The trap has fallen, and they're caught. We need to get back to that area of prayer. That deep area where some of us have hardly ever ventured. We've only gone in maybe ankle deep into this area of prayer. And some of us have forgotten what the joy it is to swim in the oceans of communion with God and to be lost in adoration of Him. You see, it's the devil. It is Satan's deception to make the Christian believe that, first of all, prayer does not work. That's his lie. Doesn't work. Or he may come to us and say, well, it's of no use. Or of no importance. Those are the three things that he'll come against us with. It doesn't work, it's useless, and it's of no importance. Scripture, on the other hand, urges us to continue instant in prayer. Continue. Instant, I don't always feel like prayer. Nevertheless, continue. God hears, but I don't always pray with earnestness. Never mind. God hears. Strive after that. Urge upon God the need for these things in the church. So first of all, we have this idea of the strength of prayer as recorded in the scripture. I mean, it wouldn't be there if God, the Holy Spirit, thought it wasn't necessary for every one of us in the room here this morning to continue instant in prayer. He didn't say, those who know how to pray, well, they must continue to pray. Doesn't matter about the rest. They'll be kept safe. No, no, no. It has to do with all the church. Every one of us needs to know what it is to continue instant in prayer, to know the strength of prayer. Has this idea of not just being continuing steadfastly, but it has the idea of strength. Strengthens the Christian, who then willingly and gladly rejoices in every situation they come into contact with. Because whatever pressure is upon them, they look beyond the pressure, and they see the future glory of Christ. And as a result of that, you see, when they are strong in this area of prayer and looking towards the future, the present loses its attraction. The idea that's here in this word upon me is he abstains from luxurious indulgence, and he is firm in the government of his appetites. And you may have the wrong appetites. I'm not talking about food either. You may have an appetite for certain things which will govern you. You and I need to govern our appetites, and it can only be done when we look towards the future glory of Christ. And that future glory of Christ can only be kept vibrant and glorious in our minds when we come to this strong area of prayer. Let me give you an example of that in Hebrews 11 concerning Moses, who in verse 24 of Hebrews 11, by faith Moses, as an example then of what I'm trying to say, Moses, when he was come to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That is, with all the glory, the earthly glory, that could have been his as the son of the princess. You think of it. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. The now wasn't important to him. Why is that? Moses, why did you behave like this? You had the world at your feet. Well, he said, I esteemed the reproaches of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. That's fine. Morally good to look upon your own brethren in their suffering. That's good. But is that all? No, no, he said. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He looked beyond the earthly scene, and he looked heavenwards to where the great reward was. And he said, everything else pales into insignificance. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. Why is that? Because he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He saw, as it were, God constantly before him. And because of that, he was prepared to suffer with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. There is strength in prayer. The man is made strong to be able to endure the pressures of life through prayer. How do we get people into church? Well, we'll find some way to get them in. There are many churches today getting them in, but all they are numbers. But how do we get people converted? It's when we are strong in this area of prayer, when we see Christ in all his glory, and we lose sense of time as it is here. This idea of prayer again. The idea here is that of a military command being given to us. I mean, many of us take it as, you know, take it or leave it attitude. But here we have a kind of a military command of warlike fearlessness. No fear whatsoever of danger. Being like a brave soldier on military command, he obeys every command. That's the idea there. continuing instant in prayer is something that we are obliged to do. It isn't a take it or leave it. It's something that is there in the scriptures for all and sundry to be able to read and to understand and then to obey it. And no good soldier says, well, I don't feel like going out to Bosnia. I don't want to go down out to Northern Ireland. And I don't want to go down to Ethiopia. You're told to go where you need to go, and go you go. And we've just been celebrating the 50th anniversary of D-Day. And the cream of our nation went to war. Some of us had brothers. And they went out on D-Day, or maybe the day or two afterwards. And some of us, as little boys, came downstairs and saw our mothers at the fireside in the early hours of the morning, weeping with a letter from their son in their hands. The war hadn't ended. She wouldn't know whether she'd see that boy again. Now, he had no choice. He was commanded to go across the beaches of Normandy. And some of those dear infantrymen knew full well that when they put their foot on the beach of Normandy, they probably would not come off alive. But they went. And that's in the human term. Here is a military command to be brave in this area of prayer, because of the strength of it and the strategy of prayer, what prayer will bring about. Like a military commander who will be able to go in the face of all opposition, who will send the church forward with such power, such military might, they'll be fearless, and they'll be diligent, and they'll attend to every commandment, and they'll be earnest in it. And there I understand too, from the meaning of the word, is something that is to be cultivated. I'm tired of people saying, I can't pray. Everyone can pray. If you were drowning in the pool or in the Thames or wherever it was and you couldn't swim and there was somebody on hand, you'd pray. Or you'd call, you'd shout, you'd make your voice known, and you'd tell those people that are able to save you exactly what your problem is. I'm drowning, help, save me. The idea is here of being under military command. Able to bear patiently without moving away, in spite of all the pressure, in spite of all the affliction. Let me illustrate that for you from Mark's Gospel chapter 3 and verse 9. Mark's Gospel chapter 3 and verse 9. He spake, that is our Lord Jesus Christ, he spake to his disciples that a small ship should wait on him. Same word we use in here. Of continuing instant in prayer. A small ship should wait on him. Military command given to his disciples. The small ship must be there. Don't let that small ship move away. Why is that? Because of the multitude. Lest they should throng him. Pressure coming upon him. For he had healed many insomuch that they pressurized him to touch him. As many as had plague. Keep the small ship there. It's absolutely necessary when the pressures come that I have a means of escape. And that's the same idea that we have here. There is strategy. The great commander-in-chief says, the crowds are coming. Keep that small ship there. Don't move away from the shore. Keep it there. The pressures might become too great. We need an escape hatch. And this is what the apostle is saying to the church at Rome. He is saying there's got to be, there must be, like a military commander, with strategy. It not only brings strength, but there is strategy in it. There is minds working. There are commands of God which have something else beyond those commands which will come as a result. Like you young people doing your A-levels. And when you do your study, you know full well that if you do your studies well, your end result, if you don't falter in the exam room or faint or something like that, if you do well in the exam, you know full well you'll get your results that you've been working so hard for. In exactly the same sense, the strategy of prayer is this, that it will bring out the results eventually, in spite of all the pressure. There's another idea here, and with this I want to conclude. It has this idea of the strength of the mind. Continuing instant in prayer. The strength of mind. It does produce warlike characters. I don't mean to say we're all going to go outside and beat everybody up and throw our weight around. It is the character of the warlike man. The character. I mean, David was only a lad when Goliath came on the scene, but he had the character of a warlike man. He says, I've already slain a bear and a lion, but who is this man? It's the character that matters. The character, the strength of mind. And this, obviously, has to do with opposition to the strategy of satanic influences. Powers that are beyond your ability or mine to comprehend. The powers of Satan, the tricks and the plans and the schemes of the enemy. And he's at work all the time. And what is he trying to do? Well, he's trying to get an advantage of us, says 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 11. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. You see, the man of prayer, the man who is in communion with Christ, he is not ignorant of the strategy of the enemy. He is one up on him all the time. He knows certain pressures that are going to come from certain areas, and he's watching. He's as alert as the devil is, for he walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The child of God, who uses the strategy of prayer, he strengthens his own mind so that he recognizes that evil one that can transform himself into an angel of light. He sees through his disguise. He sees through all his tricks. He sees through all that he intends to obtain and reach out after. The child of God becomes strong in the mind. How many cases have you, a pastor, had to deal with people saying, Pastor, I don't even know today whether I'm still a Christian? How many cases have there been when there are people in the church, and they've been in the church for years, and they ought to be strong in faith, and strong in mind, and strong in character, but they're like little children, and they still have to be battle-fed? And a man said to me only recently, you're preaching from the book of Zechariah, the 13th chapter, there's only 14 in them. And Luther said of the last chapters of Zechariah, he said, I won't touch them, they're too difficult. And here is this fool of a man, dealing with Zechariah 13. And this man said to me, and you've got a young convert in your congregation. I said, it's not my duty to give milk and salt to the entire congregation. My duty is to expound the word of God as best I know how. The work of the Holy Spirit is to bring that word down to each individual, and let each individual then take that word home with them. Let them nurse that word. Let them hold that word close to them. Let them feed on that word, and it will produce this remarkable character and strength of mind within each individual. We wouldn't have so many people coming up to us and saying that, I don't know whether I'm saved or not. I don't know whether I can go on with this or not. Continuing instant in prayer, otherwise Satan will get an advantage over us. In that great battle and the great stress and the great pressures of life that are coming upon us, he will get the advantage. Now the military command of our Lord and Commander-in-Chief is continue instant in prayer, lest Satan get an advantage over us. You remember 2 Corinthians 4:4, I'm sure you do. If our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. If they are lost, it's because the God of this world has gained the advantage. Continue instant in prayer. in order that there might be a strength of character within us that will be enabled to bring about a victory so that Satan doesn't get the advantage. Now, I'm going to get doctrinal problems here. I'm not going to go into those doctrinal problems. I'm talking about the Christian and their attitude to prayer. I'm talking about what our Lord Jesus Christ has said about prayer, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. I'm talking about that area where some of us, unfortunately, have thought of it as being useless, of no importance, and accomplishing nothing. The Word of God says that we back off that, Satan moves forward and gains the advantage. May God bless us, young and old alike. Some of us are old, older than others, and we have remembered the days of the past when it seemed heaven came down on our prayer meetings. Some of our young people have never experienced that. That's not their fault. Much of it is our fault who have known better days. Days in which the room was filled with the presence of God. And men and women came in, and boys and girls came in, and they felt the sense of the nearness of God. And some of our young people have never come into that. We who are older need to get back to that place. And our younger people are going to say, I've only just begun to know anything about prayer. And they'll be encouraged to go on. And they'll become warlike in their character. And they will know the strength of mind to hand off the opposition of Satan. Well, may God bless. I was going to read to you from a book, but time has gone. And sufficient for us to meditate upon these things again. Being instant, continuing, instant in prayer. May God bless that word for his name's sake. Amen. Father, we commit thy word into thy safekeeping. Believing with all our hearts thou art able to do, exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God and fellowship of the Holy Spirit, both now and evermore. Amen.